making much effort. The family grows anyway. I'm thankful for that. My sons and my daughters, they are serving the Lord. So they are in church. They play instruments. And they sing. They worship. And they even preach. Praise the Lord. So nothing is impossible. I'm thankful to the Lord for that. And we're very happy to be here for the fifth time. So we feel like we are local people now. We are from Mityana. At least for a week. Thank you for receiving us. On the menu today, because we are going to eat, right? The Word of God is eatable. And we are going to look into a little session. How natural things really have a spiritual application. I hope you understand what I mean with that. And if not, you just watch what we say. And you will know. Right? We know that we are all born naturally. And we grow up. And our parents, they teach us things. Right? So they teach you how to behave. They teach you about natural life. Then when you become a little older child, you go to school. And you get an education. And most of what is taught you is really natural things. How to deal with nature. And how to deal with people. Right? It's very important that we can deal with each other and try to understand each other. I know that we all grow up under different circumstances. Some people are born in a king's house and everything is served on a silver platter. Other people are born under poorer conditions and you are served the food on banana leaf. Right? Well, I like matoke. I was introduced to that here in Uganda. So I learned to like it. Home in Norway, we just buy bananas. And we can start chewing on them at once. They don't need cooking. Alright, so we learn natural things. But then, here when we grow up, we start to wonder about life. And we know it is more than matoki.
How to feed ourselves naturally. We also have a mind. So we feed ourselves spiritually. We try to get an understanding how life works. In the last few services, I've been dealing how we think. And the only way that you understand that you're more than just natural is that you have an ability to think. You can plan things without even doing them.
Not planning and never what was there.
Right?
So,
you can sit here now. I'm planning.
No gamba planning.
I'm gonna go to Kampala. Right? You're still sitting in your chair. You're not doing anything. Just planning.
No planning.
And you're planning what to do in Kampala.
No planning.
And then at the end of the day, I will take the bus back home again. So now you have made a trip to Kampala. But only in your thought. And it is because you are a spiritual being. Isn't that wonderful? You know, some people criticize God. And they say, oh, there is no God. Right? But God had all this figured out. When you read Ephesians chapter 1, it says there, God thought within himself. And you say, is that strange? Because you do exactly the same thing. You think within yourself. Right? But the wonderful thing is, God is God. And you and I are only human beings. If you plan to go to Kampala tomorrow, you may never go. You just had a plan. Other things came up. And you have to cancel the whole idea. But that's because we are not perfect. Circumstances can change our plans. But when it comes to God, He is perfect. And remember, many people forget that the Bible starts, if you go to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the world. Right? And when you read John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. And you said, that's amazing. But remember, God is before the beginning. Right? Hey, I see this church property. And your floor is bigger than this building. Right? I can see the end of the floor over there. So that means you have plans. This church is going to be bigger. But you have to wait till things can materialize. A few weeks back, I was in Malawi, and we went to Lilongwe. And a brother took me to another church. And you know what I saw? I saw a building like this. But around the building was a much bigger construction. They were building a church. And this church would look like a little dollhouse. comparing to the construction they had now. And the walls were already up. And they were planning to make a roof.
So
and once they have a roof, they will tear down the old little building inside. Right? So we all have plans. But you know, God, He saw the end before the beginning started. Remember, you are talking about Jesus Christ. And He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And that really means I am the beginning and the end. Right? But then I hope you understand that God, the Eternal Spirit, He was before the beginning. And He is after the end. Right? Jesus Christ is still the Son of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says there, He is the firstborn among brothers. But how can you say Jesus is the firstborn? When you read the Gospel of Luke and of Matthew, you will find out that then when they are writing genealogy, the Bible says Jesus was the son of Mary and Joseph, according to tradition. Who was the son of Matia? And it starts going way back. And then you come all the way back to Adam, the son of God. Right?
Amen.
So when Paul says Jesus was the firstborn, then it really was not the firstborn. Right? I am telling you, no, the difference between the natural side and the spiritual side. Right?
Yes.
Everything in nature has a similar picture in spirituality.
무형어요.
Right? When you talk about the tree of life,
아, 어, 여기다 꼬부지고라모.
That tree was in the Garden of Eden.
어, 꼬부지고라모. 와이리 모르스고 에덴.
But anyone who would look for the tree of life
내가 꼬부지고라모
would never find it. Well, there were a bunch of natural trees.
아, 와이야 미티 에덴자 오르민지.
But nobody could find the tree of life.
나 예때 와이리 모르스노노 에라 소보로 구즈우라 오부지고라모.
When you read the book of Revelation and the book of Ezekiel, you find out that there is a river of life. Like Ezekiel 47 and Revelation chapter 22. There was a river of life flowing out from the temple. So it looked like the temple was the starting point of a great river. Right? But if you go to find that river, you'll never find it. Because it is spoken of in the natural. But the meaning is spiritual. So there is no literal tree of life. And there is no literal river of life. But it is still both a river and a tree of life. But it is invisible. And I can tell you, your thoughts are invisible. Right? You can sit here now and think about a football match. Right? While the preacher is preaching, your mind is back in England. I wonder how Liverpool is doing. Right? Nobody sees that. So you can think whatever you want. But if I come down and I talk to you and I ask, what did I say today? Oh my Lord, I was thinking about Liverpool. I never even heard what the preacher says. So your thoughts can travel.
So
and remember, you can sit in school and you can do like this and you're looking out the window, right? And the teacher is telling important things, but he sees you like that. And then he say, John.
Wait, John, wait.
John. What? Right? What are you thinking? Can you answer? Can you say, answer what? Right?
Yes.
Your mind was miles
away.
Hey, you got that power. You can travel in your mind. And you can forget everything around you. You don't even hear it. Because where your mind is also where your heart will be. That's why it is very important to stay focused in life. Because God has great plans for us. But if we're thinking about everything else, well, how can God get through to us? Remember, the great power of God is He gave you an image and a likeness. You are made in the likeness of God. So you can think like God thinks. Right? He gave you a likeness so that you could do something with your thoughts. Right? So therefore you can think a plan through, and then you can put it into effort. Right? So Monday you can start on your trip.
Okay,
to Kampala. Right? And at night you can come back. So everything you thought, you can pursue it. And that is a gift of God. But the Lord always said, don't just make plans on your own. But say in your heart, the Lord willing, I will go. Remember, everyone needs to make profit. Right? If you sow one potato, and if you do it correct, you might get 90 potatoes back. Right? And the Lord said, if you walk with me, I will make your profit from 30 to 100 fold. Right? But the Lord put also restrictions. You walk with me, and I will help you. Right? And that has all to do with your mind. You put your mind on the Lord, and then you can walk with Him. And if you've got problems, He can even lead you. He can talk to you. When I was young, I thought the Lord is coming soon. Because the Bible said so. I come soon. Be ready. And that was said 2,000 years ago. So when I came to the Lord,
I said,
oh my, surely He must be coming soon now. Right?
Yes, sir.
So Grace and I, we got married.
So Grace and I, we got married.
And we just rented an apartment. It was really the house that I grew up in. My father owned the house, but I was renting and I paid a monthly fee. But I went out in the ministry, so I was not at home. And then one day, my father called me, and he said, I'm sorry, but I have got bankrupt. and I have to sell the house that you're living in.
So
I want you to come home and move your furniture out. So I can sell the house. And I said, my Lord, where am I going to live? Right? Here I was serving the Lord. I felt I was blessed. But now I had to move out. So my bed will be on the street. And I said, Lord, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And you know, hey, when you have problems, you really can depend on Him. And He came. And He said, you are going to buy the house. And I said, Lord, I don't believe in owning things. I'm just happy renting. Because you are coming soon. So then I don't need to own a house. I'll just move right in. But you know, the Lord knows a little more than us. And what my father was asking was much higher than I felt I could afford. And as a minister, I did not have any fixed salary. Right? When you have a job, you got some Uganda shillings every week. Or every month. And I did not have any fixed salary. But the Lord said, you will get it cheaper. And He even told me the price.
Said,
my Lord, is that possible? But I also said, if you say so, I will do as you say. So the next couple of days, my father called again. And he said, Rolf, are you coming? I have to sell the house now. I said, well, I am in the last meetings in this city. So on Monday, I will return home. Oh, he said, so you are coming. Yeah, I said, I will come. And then he turned around. And he said, but what if you buy the house? And he had never said that before. And I said, well, right? I know the Lord had spoken. But I did not know if the Lord had spoken to my father. Right? So I was just dragging my feet. And they said, well, if you buy it, you'll get it a lot cheaper. I say, what did you mean cheaper? And then he said, this amount. And that was exactly the amount that the Lord had said a few days earlier. But remember, I still didn't have any money.
Right?
So that Monday, I came home, and my father said, "Well, how are you going to pay for this?" Well, I probably have to do like everybody else. Go to a bank and ask for a loan or a mortgage. And he said, "Okay. Well, I'd like to go with you. But remember, I am bankrupt. And I cannot be a guarantist." Right? A bank will never acknowledge a bankruptcy and let that person be a guarantee. But we went to the bank, came into the office, and the officer were looking at me and said, "Oh, you want to buy a house? That's wonderful." And he said, "Well, what kind of a job do you have?" "Oh," I said, "I'm a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." "Oh," I said, "wonderful. What denomination?" I said, "None." He said, "You're not in a denomination?" "Well, how do you get a salary?" I said, "I have no salary." And he was like this, "My Lord. So you're coming here asking for a big mortgage and you don't have a job and you don't have an income?" So he said, "How are you expecting to pay for this?" Then he got serious and he said, "Sir, can you give me only one reason for me to give you a mortgage?" I was thinking and thinking. What would please this man? But then I was thinking also, the Lord told me to buy it. So therefore, you need an answer that can convince the loaner. And then I got a thought, and I told him, "Up till this day, I have never failed to pay my debt on time." And the man was looking for, what could he answer this question or this answer? And he was sitting there thinking a little. But I felt, if the Lord told me to buy it, then he would also provide. The Lord don't need you to get you a big sum, but he can give you each month what you need to pay your debts. And the man looked at me and he said, "Sir, you will get your money." "I will sign the contract." So we went out of the office, and my father looked at me That is the strangest meeting I've ever been in. And he didn't even ask for a co-signer. Well, 2 days later, I got a phone call from the bank. The money is yours. And I bought the house.
Yeah.
And I am still here on earth. So the Lord told me, it is not wrong to own things. I hope you understand what I say now. Right? But don't just run out and buy a house. Because I bought a house. Remember, the Lord came first. And he said, you buy it. Then you can go do it. But if you say, I think I'm going to buy this and that. And if you don't have the funds, then be very careful with what you do. Ask the Lord to bless you and to lead you. That part is very important. Yeah, because God wants you to serve Him first of all. And really what He wants is for you first to think in spiritual matters and spiritual terminology. Then all the natural things will be added to you as you would need them. That is a very, very positive and also a very serious matter. I have a little word also that I want to share together with it. Because if we promise, we also must keep our promise. Right? If I tell you, I will be here at such and such a time. Hey, then you depend on it. And if I come, and are with you, at the promised time, then you will say, He keeps His word. I can trust Him. Right? But there are many people, they promise, and they promise, and it never happens. Think about it. A man owns you $1,000,000. And he tells you, on Monday, I will pay you back. And on Monday, you're so happy because you're going to get your money back. But Monday come and go. And the man never shows up. He said, what's wrong? He made a promise. And he didn't show up. Then maybe on Thursday, you see him on the street. And you say, sir, didn't you promise? Oh, yeah. Oh, I'm sorry. But on Monday, I will be there. Monday comes. No man. Right? Maybe 2 weeks later you see him again.
He
said, you told me, you promised. Yeah, I know. But on Monday, I will be there. And you start thinking, that man, he is not a man of his words. I doubt he will come Monday. And of course, that Monday, come and go. No man. I've talked enough about that man now. No, let us look at the Bible. Because the Bible wants us to keep our word. It's very important to keep your word. And remember, many people lie to the Lord. They say to the Lord, I am going to change my life. And on Monday, I will surrender to you. But on Monday, you have so many things on your mind. And you forget everything about your promise to the Lord. Right? And then you say, well, God is a spirit. Nobody knows about it. So I can cheat God. Because I'm not sure if there is a God anyway. Right? So people, they play with their life. And they play with their promises. Alright. And in Proverbs chapter 20. In verse 25, here is a little advice. Don't trap yourself by making a rash promise to God. And only later counting the cost. You understand what that Bible says here? To make a promise to God is very important, but also very serious. Because the consequences of your choice will show. Hey, you can say, Lord, I will preach your gospel. Right? And the Lord starts waiting on you. But you never preach the gospel. You just put it aside. You may say, I'm too busy in school right now. Then you go to find a job. I'm too busy in my job now. And your life you go through. And finally, you retire from work. And then you say, I'm too old now, Lord. Always putting things off. In Matthew chapter 5 in verse 13, you find a very special word. And Jesus is speaking. And he says, you are the salt of the earth. To be salty. What does that mean? You are the salt of the earth. But he says also, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it then be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Have you ever thought that you are the salt of the earth? You sit here and you want a dinner, and when you start eating, there is no salt. And you ask, is there any salt here? And they come to you with a salt. And you spread over. And you eat. Yeah, a little more. Right? Until your taste buds are satisfied. Then you eat. And the dinner is good.
Right?
Remember, you cannot put too much salt on. Because then, oh my Lord, this is salt. Alright? So the Lord said, you are the salt. What does it mean? Well, what the Lord is saying, you are the keeper of your promises. You understand me? Right? I tell Brother Leo, tomorrow I will do this for you. Right? And if I am a man of my word, then Leo will say, my brother, he is salty. Because he keeps his word. Right? He don't need to add salt. Right? But if I was a man who really never kept my word, he would say, is that salty? Is that a man who keeps his word? Because earlier I had to wait forever, and it almost never came. Right? So therefore my brother will be suspicious. And every time I promise and I don't keep it, all the salt I try to give is not tasty. Right? I can say, yeah, surely. And I'm putting a lot of salt on his dinner. Right? But when he tastes it, there is no flavor in your salt. There is no meaning to your promise. Hey, that is very important. And Jesus said, you are the salt of this earth. But also, you can make the salt tasteless. Because if you don't keep your word, people will feel There is no power in this man's word. There is no power in the salt. Because Jesus was talking about a natural salt. Natural salt has a chemical word. Natrium chloride. And I can assure you, that chemical tastes salty all the time. Right? So Jesus is not talking about natrium chloride. But he's talking about your power to fulfill your promise. Yeah. So, in Mark chapter
9,
verse 49 to 50, and here it says, everyone will be seasoned with fire. Do you understand what that is? Everyone will be seasoned with fire. You have to combine that with 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 11 to 15. You don't have to look it up right now, but if you note it down, you can study it later on. Because God says, every Christian person shall be checked out whether their works are done inspired by God, or if their works are only inspired by their own selfishness. You understand that? Right? Every time you do something, you will say, what is it for me?
Right?
What do I get out of it? That's a very bad attitude. Remember, God is a great rewarder. You never have to knock on the door. God, where is my salary? You seem to have forgotten me. Do you think that God will forget you? Never. He will never forget you. So therefore, the Lord will always have the answer in time. Right? But when it comes to unselfish attitude, that's the spirit of love. And then when God puts fire on your work, your work will never burn up. Right?
Amen.
Because your attitude and work that is done with unselfish attitude will be works that are similar to gold, silver, and precious
stones.
Right? So remember, all your works
emirimu gyo gyonna
will be seasoned
gijja kubeera nga wegiri
with fire.
I mean, gijja kupimibwa n'omuliro.
Right? So make sure that your spiritual walk is not selfish. Right? An illustration? Hey, you want to give to the Lord? And you give 10 shillings.
Mm-hmm.
Then you tell people, I gave 10,000 shillings today. Right? It's a lie. You understand?
Oh,
so God wants us to be honest. It is much better to say nothing than to tell lies.
And then
it says, every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Right? To understand the word sacrifice, it's not only to give money, but it is to make a promise to God. Lord, I promise this. I promise that. Or you promise your wife. You promise your husband. Right? Whatever promise you make, make sure you keep them. Because if you tell your wife and you never do what you say, your wife will say, why do you tell me? You don't do it anyway. Stop telling lies to me.
Hey,
you can try with a lot of salt, but it doesn't help. You can make more and more promises, but since you never keep your word, your salt is not salty.
Mm-hmm.
So salt is good. That's verse 50. But if the salt loses its flavor, how can you season it or put more salt? And then the word says, have salt in yourself. You get that? How can you have more salt in yourself? Remember, sometimes you make yourself a promise. I'll be a better man tomorrow. Right?
Hey,
an alcoholic, he is drinking. Right? And then he says, I'll stop drinking tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
Right? How much salt does he put in himself? Right? He don't need to find natron chloride. No, the only thing you need to do is to keep his word. So you can say, last Monday, I quit drinking. And maybe the wife say, yeah, I'm surprised. But I will wait a little till I believe him. Because he promised that so many times. And he always ended up a drunk during the weekend. But next Monday, he's still sober. Another month, he's still sober. My! That man has really put salt in himself. And people around him, he doesn't go around drunk anymore. And now he even got the job. And people start believing. The man had put salt in himself. Hey, he made himself a promise. And he kept it. Hey, that's a way to put salt in yourself. You don't need to go to the grocery store and buy a bag of salt. Because you are the salt. Jesus said, you are the salt of this earth. And he told not just to spread things around with salt, that you make promises to other people and keep it. That's to be salty. But you should also work on your own attitude. So that you can be honest to yourself. By putting salt in yourself. You understand me? Right. Hey. Jesus is talking about natural salt. And maybe the Pharisees, they're standing there listening, and they say, he's talking about salt. My, what a stupid idea. Right? And Jesus is glancing over in the department of the Pharisees. And he could say to himself, they don't get it. Right? Because their mind is not spiritual. They're only thinking naturally. So when Jesus talks about salt, they're thinking what you add to your dinner. Oh. But Jesus also said, watch the Pharisees, because they are not very salty. They give great commandments to you, so you should keep them. But they never keep their own promises. So he said, don't become like a Pharisee. Don't push others and make them keep the word if you don't keep it yourself. Remember, your best example to other people is to keep your word. Keep your promises. And next time you go to the grocery store and you buy your groceries, you pay for your goods and you walk out the door and some people stay there.
Said,
do you see that man? Or do you see that woman? They keep their words. You can trust them. Do you like to be trusted? Remember, they can say about you, he believes in Jesus. Why would anyone want to believe in Jesus? But at least they keep their word. They tell you something and they'll do it. There's something else with them. Well, the only reason is you are salty. You get me today? Remember, this message has a lot of topics. And I cannot say it all in one day. I don't want you to fall asleep. But I hope you're catching what I mean. Remember, Jesus talked a lot about natural things. Because that woke the people. They understand most natural things. They grew up around it all the time. But now, the Lord started training them to convert natural things into spiritual applications so that they would really understand how to walk with the Lord. And that is really our lesson also today. We learn to walk with the Lord. We see the nature around us. And then when we hear a word, immediately we start thinking, well, Jesus is talking about this. But I know he is spiritual, so he really have another thought in mind. And then you start thinking and you say, Lord, can you help me to see what it really means? And now you are opening up for the Holy Spirit to come to put the right picture in your mind and heart. Natural people around you, they will say, he talks about seed again. He talks about salt again. Right? And you sit there and you get what he's meaning. So while the natural people, they shake their head and they walk out, walk away. But you, you say, amen. Now I see. Now I understand. That is what the Lord wants us to. And one final word. In Matthew? No, in Mark. Let me see now. In Mark chapter 4, this is also a important side. Because when he had spoken parables, there were a lot of people around him. You had the disciples, and then you had Pharisees and scribes. Everybody was interested in Jesus. But it has a lot to do with how you come to church. Right? If you come in here and you will say, I'm going to find something I can criticize. Right? Then you're really not spiritual. You're only there to find out things. Your mind works in natural thinking. That will never work in church. Right? To come to church, you have to think spiritually. When you sit in the assembly with God's people, don't think about who is there. But think about the Lord, whom you came to worship. And you say, Lord, is there something I can learn today? Then open my mind, open my heart, so I can see. Right? But if you come in like a Pharisee, I'm going to check out these people. I'm going to find something wrong with them. And I'm going to tell it. Right? Alright, if you have that in mind, when you read Mark chapter
4
and verse 11, because this will help you understand why Jesus worded himself the way he did. And I will read it. And he said unto them, unto you is given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without or outside, all things are told in parables. In verse 12, I will put my own words into it. So when they hear the parables, they will see the parable, but they will not understand it. And they may hear everything like all the others, but they don't understand. Because I don't want them to turn around. Hey, I don't want them to repent. And that means I don't want them to repent technically. Right? Your repentance can be done by your words without your heart being in it. Right? And that is wrong. And Jesus knew the hearts of the people. Therefore he said, To some people, I speak a parable because I can see in them they have no intention of repenting. So I leave them with the parable without explaining. Right?
So,
because if I explain, then they can do like Simon the sorcerer. Remember Philip in Samaria? He was preaching the gospel, but this was also the hometown of Simon the sorcerer. He was into witchcraft. And when he saw Philip and the works, he was astonished. And he said, "My Lord, what power is represented in that man?" So he came. And he said, "Philip, I want to repent." Technically. But Philip couldn't see that. He only heard a man saying, "I want to repent." So he said, "Well, let's baptize you." And he got baptized. Right? Now, he was technically a Christian. But still under the power of witchcraft. Because he did not repent by heart. Right? And Jesus don't want that. If you repent, you should surely do it. By heart. Then, a lot of people have been now converted. And Simon, he was close to Philip. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord! And he wanted to become a believer. Technically. But here came Peter down. Because none of them were filled with the Holy Ghost yet. And Peter laid his hands on them. And they received the Holy Spirit. And Simon. What power? I want that power. So he digged up a lot of money. And he said, "Peter, I want that power. I give you 5 million shillings if you can give me that power." And Peter looked right through his heart. And he said, "You're nothing but a deceiver. You're cheating God's people. And you're even trying to buy the power of God." For money. And he said, "Cursed be your money. And curse be upon you. Because you are not repenting by heart." And Simon was exposed. And he sank down on his knees. He said, "Lord, I am a liar. But I pray that none of the curse that you ask against me will come upon me. Please." You see? Technically repented. But he had his own mission.
Na
Many people walk around with their own mission. And that is what Jesus is explaining. When you tell the truth, you speak in parables, but spiritual people, they will convert it into spirituality. Right? So they can stay there and say,
Hallelujah!
And the Pharisaistic spirit, they'll say, what is he talking about? Why do they say Hallelujah? I don't get it. Because they're not supposed to get it. Hey, you can read the Bible 10 times and never understand anything was in it. Because you're trying to figure it out with your mind. And God wants true conversion. My heart. Then you read the Bible 1 time. And you say, I see. You read it 2 times. I see more. You read 10 times. Oh my Lord. This is my book. Because your word is speaking to me all the time.
Right?
That is how to understand Mark 4, verse 11, 12, and 13. Right? Jesus is never against people, so they shouldn't understand God's word. But he is against people wanting to manipulate the word. Because he knows these people will try to lead the true sheep astray. And Jesus is the keeper and the shepherd of the true sheep. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Okay. I think I said enough this morning. Right? I haven't said enough. No, the word of God is never enough. Alright, you still hungry? I gave you soup and salad. So I gave you a starter. And then I gave you the beef and potatoes and matoke. So now I can give you the dessert. Right? So it will be a 3-course meal. Remember, the word of God is very precious. Okay.
Okay.
Let us go into a little different area. It is the very same thing. But this might be an eye opener. At least it opened my eyes. And Jesus, he was always doing miracles. Right? We know that Jesus himself, he did not have power in his body to perform miracles. Right? He was always inspired. Like when I was, the Lord spoke to me, and he said, you shall buy the house.
Right?
So I could really say, the Lord spoke to me and told me to buy the house. Right? But you don't need to say that. You just buy the house and you don't brag about it. You see, the Lord told me. Right? That would make other people kind of miserable. Well, I live in a house, but the Lord never told me to buy it. Right? So we're not going to make it a competition. And Jesus Christ, He hated competition. Remember? The disciples was walking behind him, and the Spirit of the Father came to Jesus and he said, my son, they're talking behind your back, and they're fighting who is the most important among them. And Jesus turns around and he says, brothers, what is your conversation? And who? Because they were talking about who was the most important. And he said, he couldn't have heard that. Even too far back. But nothing is too far back for Jesus. Because he has another information. He did not need to hear what people were saying. Because his ears was in heaven. Right? He was communicating with the Father. And then he said, let me tell you something. The one of you who feel he is the most important, he should be the servant of all. Listen, my Lord, he heard that. And he even took a little child and put it on his lap and
said,
unless you become like a little child, then you haven't really understood the message. And he said, hey, you called me master, right? Well, I am a master, but I don't behave like a master. I am here and I'm serving you. Right? I don't call on you to come and serve me. Give me water so I can wash my hands. Come with the dinner. Right? Sometimes we are hasty and we don't have the servant's mind. Alright, and then when there was sickness, and Jesus, remember, it also says in the Bible, in one city or in some cities, he could not do many miracles. Because of the people's unbelief. Right? In other cities, he healed all their sickness. So, was there limitation in Jesus?
Wakoma.
Not really. Because Jesus was expressing, I am given all authority in heaven and on earth. Right? So Jesus had absolutely all authority. But he did not use authority for selfish reasons. And the only way he could be unselfish was to listen to the Spirit of the Father at all times. That's why you read John 5:19. I can do nothing on my own self. Only what the Father shows me, I do exactly the same. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
That's my Jesus. And that is how we should be also. Don't act like we are the great deliverer. Just be a simple servant who does everything that the Spirit of the Father tells you. And then, let me see here. There is a prophecy in Isaiah, and it is said here by the prophet. I'm really reading from Matthew chapter 12. Because Matthew is referring to Isaiah. Because it is said. So what is said by Isaiah, the prophet, might come through. And it says, see my servant, the man of my selection, my loved one, in whom my soul is well pleased. This is the Spirit of God who is prophesying through Isaiah. And he says, I will put my Spirit on him, and he will make my decisions clear to the Gentiles. Alright. That prophecy was not fulfilled when Jesus walked here on earth. Because there were no Gentiles believing yet. You had to come to the day of Pentecost. And Peter had to come to Cornelius' house. The first Gentile ever converted
was
a Roman centurion. And here is where the message slowly starts coming to the Gentiles. And even if Peter were the first one preaching to Gentiles, he really didn't preach a lot to the Gentiles. But when Paul was converted, and the Lord spoke to him, and I said, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles. And Paul felt his mission was to go out among the Gentiles. So you see, There were things prophesied about Jesus that he did not fulfill himself while he was on earth. But we know that the Spirit of Jesus Christ is leading the apostles. And they went to the Gentiles. Alright? And then in verse 19, here is something I want you to pay attention to. His coming will not be with fighting. Or loud cries. Remember, Jesus didn't stand on the corner of a busy street and say, "Come here! Listen! I am the Messiah!" You never heard him like that. He had a different calling. He was a silent man. He did not make a number of the miracles that he performed. Right? If there was a blind man and Jesus came and he touched him and he said, "Go and wash in the water of Siloam," and Jesus walked away and the man washed, "Oh, so my eyes see," and he said, "Where is he who helped me?" But Jesus could not be found. Hey, today, if a miracle is happening, you will hear, "Oh, it was me! I got the power!" Isn't that what you hear today? When people can be instrumental of healing, they want to advertise it and they become the big prophet. Some of them, they even dress in white. They put on white gloves. "Yes, I got the power." Nothing like Jesus. He came silently. He said, "Be healed." And then he walked away. And if there were people around, he would say to the one who was healed, "Now, don't tell anyone about this." Huh? Think about that. Have you ever read that in the Bible? Hey, people read, and they read, but they don't read it.
Right?
Because you think, if I see a powerful action, we should broadcast it. Right? But remember, the greatest miracles in all times did not produce many believers. You know what the Lord said back in the Old Testament? He said, "Moses, I will be with you now.
Musa nabera nawe.
And I will do great signs and miracles.
Era nja kukola ebyamagero n'ebyewuunyo bingi.
And you shall be my instrument.
Ogenda kubeera ekikozeso kyange.
And then Moses made water.
Musa nafura amazzi.
Turn to blood.
Negafuuka omusaayi.
Right?
Kituufu.
Then a lot of miracles.
Musa nakora n'ebyamagero biyitirivu.
And before they left Egypt, 10 miracles, so great, so devastating, that if you had been there, you would have said, I'll never disbelieve God again. I have seen things that have changed me completely. And the Lord said, are you sure about that? We'll see. And he sent them through the Red Sea. Never have anyone ever experienced that. And when they came on the other side, my, they had a dance. And they were like Ugandans. Right. I see when you African people dance, I could try to copy it. But I think I would look like one of them poles here. Right? Because you have a very special... Right? Hey, I enjoy seeing you. Right? But I'm just an old Norwegian. Right?
Right?
So here they were having a dance. And Miriam, Moses' sister, she wrote a new song. And they were all singing Miriam's song. About how they were able to escape Egypt. And they walked through the water with Egyptians behind us. And when we came on dry ground, the Lord closed the water.
What?
Yeah! And I can tell you, that night, Israel slept well. And they probably said, never again shall we doubt God. But you know, they woke up to a new day. And they started looking for water. And they said, well, we have some water here. But after 3 weeks, they said, we have no water. Moses! Why did you bring us over here? Why should we die in the wilderness? Well, Moses could have said, just 3 weeks ago, you were so happy. You were never going to doubt God again. And now, you're ready to go back to Egypt. And Moses was astonished. And he said, Lord, they're just about to stone me. Please God, show us a solution. And of course, God always had the answer. But when you say, from no one, I shall believe.
You
know, that's the first day of your testings. If you really want to believe Him, it is always easy to say, I believe in God, when there is no problems. But when there is problems, do you say then, I believe in God? Or do we say, God, where are you? Remember, He is always just as close as always. Right? He never goes away. He never takes a vacation. He's there for you and me. But He wants us to prove that we really believe Him. Right? Remember, God knows you. But your brother and sister, they don't know you. Hey, they think they know you until problems arise. Then they will find out how much you believe in God. You get me?
Yeah.
Right? Because when problem comes, and you start saying, what should I do now? Things are not good. We have problems. Instead, we should have said, He is yesterday, today, and forever the same. It's a very popular statement. But is it easy to live it? So that's what we have to work with. When things get tough, stay the same. Keep your word. Be the salt of the world. Don't change. Right? Don't get mad. Alright. So when Jesus was performing miracles, He told the people not to tell anyone. Alright. If I go, let me see, I'll go a little way down here. Yes. Because I want a scripture in St. Luke. Alright. So that, hey, you see, I have many pages here. But I know the story. You know Jairus' daughter? He was the synagogue pastor. And he had a daughter that was sick. And Jairus, he came to Jesus, pleading for his daughter. And he said, my daughter is sick. Lord, can you please come and pray for her so that she will be healed? And Jesus said, I'll come. And they walked on the way. But then suddenly, here comes a crying crowd. Jairus, your daughter is dead. So you don't need to bury the master anymore. And Jesus looked at Jairus and he said, don't worry. She's only sleeping. And the company said, well, who are you? We know she's dead. We have checked her out. Jesus says to Jairus, only believe. And they come to his home and the whole yard is filled with people. Hey, when people are dead in Africa, I have been to the funeral. Right?
Yeah.
They even hire people so that they can cry.
Yeah.
So they have professional lamenters. Well, of course, it is a sad thing when people die. And special when a young girl, only 12 years old, dies. But Jesus goes through the mourning crowd and he said, come here. Right? So Jairus goes in. Jesus takes Peter and John and James. They're normally with him when things are serious. So Jairus and the mother goes in and he looks at the girl and he says, Talita kumi. And she opened her eyes and she gets up. And Jesus says, give her food now. But he also said something else that very few people catch. And he says to Jairus, no Jairus, don't you ever tell what happened here today. Remember, there's bundles of people out there that knows she's dead. And now Jairus comes with a daughter alive and he's told by the master, don't tell anyone. You get me? You understand me? Remember? Walking through the Red Sea did not help Israel. After 3 weeks, they were complaining like always. And Jairus' daughter? Oh yeah, she was alive. Everybody could see her. But Jesus told them not to make a big number out of it. Because there is a little lesson to learn from this. Jesus was not against that people told about their experience, but his nature was not of the advertising type.
Right?
He did not lift his voice in the streets. Isn't that what the Bible says? That's Isaiah. And hey, when you have election in Uganda, you have cars traveling around with mega speakers. Vote for me! Vote for me! Vote for me! Right? Because when I get elected, everything in Mityana is going to be changed. After election, they won the vote, but Mityana stays the same. Right? Not much progress. Hey, people want your favor, but they don't do much about it. And Jesus Christ, he did not want favor. He wanted the people to believe in God. Not in the miracle. Not in the sign and the wonder. But starting believing God. And a last example. When you read St. Luke chapter 16, I think. You have the rich man. And the poor man Lazarus. Right? You know the story. Both of them died. And the rich man, he went into a place he didn't like. And Lazarus, he went into Abraham's bosom. But in the illustration, Jesus said that the rich man, he could see Lazarus way out there. And he cried out, Abraham, listen to me. Yeah, and Abraham listened. And he said, my, I am in a terrible place. And Lazarus, he's in your place now. Can you bring him up from the dead so he can speak to my brothers? Because I don't want them to end up here. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. The rich man said, that won't help. We have had Moses and the prophets all the time. No one is listening to that. But if someone gets up from the dead, then they will listen. And you know Abraham's answer? He said, hey, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they will not believe if someone come up from the dead. So you see, how many miracles do you need to become a believer? Really, none. What you need is to open up the scriptures Look up into heaven and said, Lord, teach me. Let me see through the Holy Word so I can be a believer. Because miracles, they're really not going to change you. You will be happy for a season, and then you will be sitting down looking for the next miracle and the next one and the next one. You'll never be satisfied. But if you, like Abraham said, read Moses and the prophets, then the Holy Spirit will fill your inner being with a different satisfaction. And whether you see another miracle or not will not change you, because you're already a believer. And remember though, I am not against miracles. But the way people treat miracles is not according to Jesus' advice. If I came here and I told you I was once dead, and the Lord woke me up from the dead, and you may say, ah, okay.
Oh, okay.
Would it be a big testimony to you? Well, you would go home and you would say to your wife or your mother, I met a man today and he told me he was dead and now he's alive. Well, I saw him, he is alive. But what I don't know is if he really was dead. Right? There are people that have died. And people said, no, he wasn't really dead. He was only skin dead. Maybe his heart stopped a few beats. Right? People find it hard to believe. But if the one who was dead is now alive, then he can carry a testimony not about that he was dead, but that he now believes in Jesus Christ. Right? And he will never change again, because the Lord gave him an experience that he can stand by for the rest of his life. Alright. So if I tell you, don't tell about your miracles. I hope that you catch what I'm saying now. Remember, I don't come here to forbid you to talk. Right? I only come here to open up our mind and our heart. Right? I come here so that you can say you want to be led by the Holy Spirit. And sometimes the Spirit will remind you. Remember, You were once blind. You were once dead. You once had a serious sickness. But now you're healed. Hey, you can tell your story.
Yes.
Right? Under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But if you run like crazy on the streets, there might be no one believing what you say. Always be led by the Holy Spirit. And now you can go home and check the New Testament and tell me how many times did Jesus say to they who were healed? Don't tell anyone. You will be surprised. Many places Jesus said just that.
Yes, we are yoking about.
And you know, mostly Jesus said it because when they started advertising, Jesus asked a miracle man. Jesus could not do his job anymore. Because it was so filled of people, Jesus had to leave the cities. He could not walk in the open anymore. Because people were out there to touch him. Right? You have read that part also. Okay. So when I have said this, I don't tell you never to tell what God is doing for you. But use everything with wisdom. Okay?
Okay.
All right. I'll stop there. The Lord bless you now. And be with you. And let us go out and practice what we have learned. Don't run like a megaphone and be the salt of the earth. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.
Amen.
God
bless you. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, we appreciate the Lord. The way you have spoken in the past.
I believe it to be.
You know, God is a God of variety. He has many, many ways he can speak to his children. Many, many ways he can teach his children. So that is the God we are serving.
Amen.
So out of, because we prayed for this day.